The reading is from the Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. May my words be your words, and our thoughts your thoughts, and our lives grow in praise of your precious name. Amen. When Paul sent me the reading from Corinthians last week and said, this is the reading, or you can choose the Proverbs reading, but I've deleted that one, I felt I had to go with the 1 Corinthians reading. And I was struck by the line, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I preach. Well, that much is true this morning. Nonetheless, it is good to be with you and to be sharing in this week of prayer for Christian unity, even if I don't have all the clever words and the eloquent thingies. Although a passage from 1 Corinthians does, it seemed to me, strike a chord for this week. For Paul writes to a church not unified, but a church that is divided, where some are thinking that they are somehow better than others within the church. We know that there must have been problems in the leadership, for some were following Apollos, and some were following Cephas, and some were saying, no, they were sticking true to Paul. There were divisions over worship, not that we'd ever find that in the church today, and especially at the Lord's Supper, at the meal that was meant to be a sign of Christ's unity, where all are welcome and all belong. Somehow, just a few decades after Jesus' death, the table had become divided, with the rich eating their fill and the poor having nothing. There were divisions over gifts and talents, where some people thought they were better than others or desired to be more like so-and-so because of their special spiritual gifts, and you were a nobody if you didn't have them. Not that we would ever do that today in church. Not that we would ever exclude people. That we would never, ever, and I'm sure at your PCC, you never argue over worship. That you would never get into theological huddles and have a go at people who have a different worldview. Well, maybe. Maybe the letter to the Corinthians has something to say to the church today. So what does the Apostle Paul have to say to us this morning? Well, just two things from me, not the three-point sermon, just two things. And the first word that strikes me is that of humility. That Paul comes to this church and he says, not that I come to you and listen to me because of my wonderful stature or my how many churches I've planted or look at how good I've been. Rather, he comes to them in weakness. He says to them, he comes to them in fear and trembling, that he comes to them humbly, that they didn't begin following Jesus Christ because of his eloquence or his clever words, but rather they came to him because of the message. If we want to see church unity, to see peace among God's people and indeed in the world, then I think we first have to humble ourselves, to make ourselves smaller, to listen to one another. It might be the patron saint today of the saint of St. Francis de Sales. I had a quick Google of him while I was sat in my pew. And yes, he was the Bishop of Geneva at the end of the 16th century, early 17th century. But he takes the name Francis, as some of you will know because you've heard my talk on St. Francis of Assisi. I'm a bit of a St. Francis fan. But St. Francis of Assisi's journey and ministry started from that point where he had been humbled, where he stripped himself of everything and stood in the marketplace outside of the court in Assisi and stripped himself naked, absolutely naked, that the bishop had to come and put his own cloak around him. But it was at that point of standing there with nothing, having given over everything that he had and all that he owned and all his wealth, that he was then able to serve God. And is that not true of all the great saints and all the great Christian people who have gone before us? When we look at them, we see at their heart that they've come to that point of humility. I would never class John Wesley as a particularly humble guy, but it was only whenever he came to the end of his own resources, when he had tried everything to make peace with God and find God, only when he'd come to that point of near death, only when he came to that point where he had lost, in a sense, his whole kind of reason for being, all the things that he'd tried to do to serve God and earn God's favor and work for God in serving the poor and taking communion and visiting the sick and those in prison. Only when he gave up all of that was he ready then to receive the grace and the mercy of God. As the hymn Rock of Ages puts it, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." Christian life and wisdom comes from that place of humility when we hold on to nothing but that of Christ. Paul comes to the church in Corinth with all its divisions, and he comes and he actually espouses his own weakness. In humility, he comes before them, and he comes before them and he points them again to Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the second thing for this morning, to look again at Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Greek thinkers in Corinth were not really that much different, I guess, from the searchers after wisdom and meaning in life today. They thought that wisdom could be found in truth and in beauty and in philosophy. The Greeks would have applauded seeking God and seeking meaning in beauty, in music, in the arts. But Paul has a very different take on where we find true wisdom. I don't know what the Greeks would have thought of the film Barbie. I don't know if any of you saw it last year. Maybe you're more Oppenheimer fans. But although it might not be up for as many Oscars as they would have liked, it was an interesting take as Barbie searches for meaning, as Barbie goes looking for her maker. And as she is traveling with Ken towards the real world, out of the toy world, Indigo Girls is playing. They're a folk duet from America, and their famous hit is Closer to Fine. And they speak about their own search. It's part of their own testimony of how they searched for meaning in life. And they write, I went to see the doctor of philosophy with a poster of Rasputin and a beard down to his knees. I spent 4 years prostrate to the higher mind, got my paper, I was free. I went to the doctor, I went to the mountains, I looked to the children, I drank from the fountains. There's more than one answer to these questions pointing me in a crooked line. And the less I seek my source for some definitive, the less I seek my source, closer I am to find. I think the Greeks would have applauded their own personal search, their search for meaning and truth and wisdom in all of those things, in philosophy, in art, in music, in beauty, in wonderful fountains, in creation. But Paul comes along and he says, no, actually, I think that you will find wisdom somewhere else. You will find wisdom as you look upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is very little art, well, none that survives, really, from the first kind of 4 or 5 centuries of Jesus upon the cross. The art of the early church was very much about Jesus the Good Shepherd, or beautiful mosaics about Jesus' resurrection, but very little about Jesus upon the cross. And I wonder if that's because it was still then such a reality, such an abhorrent sight, something that you would never talk about, something that was so horrendous. And yet Paul is saying, look at Christ upon the cross, look at Christ crucified, and here you will find true meaning. Here you will find wisdom. Here you will find the answers that you are seeking. It is here that we see the humility of God, the suffering of God, the death of God. And when, as churches, we set anything else at the center, anything except that of the cross and the love of God in Jesus Christ, then surely we are destined for division. Here is the wisdom, the mystery, the truth about God revealed. And from that sacrifice comes life. So may we be a people who humble ourselves. May we be a people again who look not to all the peripheral things that we think about in the life of our churches and in our own lives, but to look again upon the cross of Jesus Christ. For there we will find true wisdom. And it's a wisdom, Paul says, that the world doesn't understand, and indeed they can't, until they come to know Christ for themselves. As we come to the table in a moment to break bread and to drink wine, we remember again the God who died for us, who died for this world, the God who we can see in Christ Jesus upon the cross. Francis de Sales is known because he was actually a Catholic in a very Protestant time. At the time of the Reformation, he is a Catholic priest standing up and speaking for the devotion of God. That every one of us, that you didn't have to be a monk or a priest or a minister to be devoted to God, but we all could in our daily lives, as we humble ourselves and focus upon the cross. Amen.